But we conclude our series on grace. Grace is greater, and we've talked about grace is greater than my brokenness, than my regrets, than my weaknesses. Today we're going to talk about the grace is greater than my disappointments. This last week, as I was sitting, just to recap, my week was just fantastic. Number one, every 5 or 6 years, my birthday actually falls on Thanksgiving, which was this year. So my wife would say, now, honey, sweetheart, sugar plum, whatever she would say to me that day, she says, it's your birthday. Don't you worry about doing anything. Well, I'll just be honest with you. On Thanksgiving, I don't do much of anything anyway, so it's not much different. But they treated me royally. My kids were there, except for my oldest, Jason. He was in Florida, and when they gave me my birthday pie and the candle, and they Skyped, so him and his wife, Amanda, were there as well, and they sang happy birthday to me, and it's just, I was just kind of, wow. So we finished that, and I'm just kind of looking around the room, and my mom and dad are there, my sister and her family are there, my whole family's there, and I'm just kind of watching the room, and they're all kind of just interacting with each other. If you have an Apple iPhone, it's called the panoramic view. You can put your camera on. You can just kind of, and I was panoramic viewing with my eyes, just kind of watching. And I began just to watch the way time has an incredible impact on us. I saw my kids. I saw the way God had blessed me with some beautiful children, beautiful daughter-in-laws. My home that I had, beautiful home. My loving, dearest, sweet, good-looking wife. Just the way, I just was kind of overwhelmed, like, wow. It just kind of hit me. So I did what all guys do when we get a little teary. I said, I got to use the restroom. And I walked out of the room and I came back in. But I was studying a verse this last week, and I even preached on it a week or so ago. It's in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And Paul's talking about that he's learned a secret. It says this, Philippians 4, 11 says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well fed or I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. And then in verse 13, and we've talked about this verse and how it's normally talked about out of context, he says, I can do all of this who gives me strength. I can do all of what? I can learn to be content through circumstances because I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to have little, to be in need. And I was just thinking, you know, right now in my time, when I was sitting in my home, I'm looking around the room and I am living with contentment because God has given me plenty. And it was just this overwhelming response. So I began to think this last week that if we can do all of this, if the secret of contentment comes only through Christ Jesus, then why should my daily response be to God? What should be my response to God who gives me that strength in that contentment, which means the contentment only comes from him? So how should I respond to God for that gift, that contentment can take place? We talked about this last week. Thankfulness and gratefulness is an outpouring and a response of the heart and soul to who God is and what he's done for us. Do you know personally anybody in your life, and don't point fingers, do you know anybody in your life that's a whiner, a griper, a complainer? Now, don't point fingers and don't make eyes either, okay, because I'm feeling you. You know, I was recently having dinner with a friend, an acquaintance, and I would say that this young man, that's his personality. And while we're sitting there, his attitude of just unsatisfied with the world, very gripey, very whiny, very complaining, he just started in and just wouldn't let up. It was a, I mean, he talked about how the food was cold and the portion that he got compared to mine was a lot smaller and that, where is this girl filling our drinks? And he just went on and on and on. And, you know, as I'm listening to him, this is what I thought. Dude, seriously, you're showing up at a restaurant. You didn't have to fix your food. You didn't have to prepare it. You just sat here and drank sweet tea while you're waiting for them to bring it to you. Whatever you wanted, they brought it to you. It wasn't like you went to the leftovers and you had one choice. You had a whole menu. You picked what you wanted. You get to sit there. The cook's back there slaving over our food while we're talking. They bring it out. And then after we get done eating, we don't have to clean it up. We just walk away. And as I was thinking that thought, this is kind of what the Holy Spirit did to me. Well, it's easy sometimes to sit in a spirit of criticism when other people around us portray those character traits that we're not thrilled with. Am I right? When you're around somebody who's gripey, whiny, we'd like to sit and go, man, you're a whiner, you're a griper. You know, when our kids were little, my wife would say to my children, I can't hear whining, I can't hear complaining. And it's easy for us to point the finger and say, that person's like that. But before I sit in that seat and I condemn and ridicule people with those character traits, this was my thought this last week. Do I always display an attitude of gratitude? Do I always display an attitude of thankfulness? You see, while I believe that contentment is expected, whether we're in need or plenty, I believe that it takes an even greater accomplishment to encourage and experience this feeling of gratefulness, of thankfulness. So as I was studying for this message, I just started thinking back in my life of all the times in my life, personally, that maybe none of you even know about, that I kind of went through that stage of griping and whining and complaining. Have you ever been in that stage, griping and whining and complaining? Just shake your head if you've experienced that. Yeah, exactly. You know, I started thinking about maybe stretches of my life could be labeled this. Brian wishes things could be different, and that would be that stage of life where I wasn't content with where I was, what I was doing, the events around me. And I was guilty of the same thing that young man at lunch was. But I started thinking about the sin of ingratitude, the sin of unthankfulness. Now, if we were to list, put a chalkboard up here, and these are the great sins, murder, hatred, pride, laziness, we would say those are really bad sins, but we don't really think of ingratitude as a sin. It's just, it's an afterthought. I missed that one. Then I came across this verse about 2 weeks ago as I was studying for this message. And I want you to turn in your Bibles because I think it's a good book. It's a good verse to have underlined. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I want to read this verse to you and I want to talk about it for a few moments. And then I want to give some application this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look up here. Man, it's tough, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. But listen to what Paul says. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, this isn't like a suggestion. You know, if you want to have a healthy life, you should learn to be thankful. You should learn to have a spirit of thankfulness. No, he's saying, for this is God's will. This is the will of God. This is like a commandment from God. Like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not murder. This is completely within God's will for your life. So I began to look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians. And sometimes when we speak, we use Greek references, and we says it means in the Greek, because I think it's sometimes it begins to help us understand what that verse means in context. Because our English vernacular is so narrow sometimes, but in the Greek, it gives you more of a context as far as making that verse live. When he says give thanks, it comes from the Greek word where we get our word Eucharist. And if you're familiar with Eucharist, it was the time when we remember and give thanks for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ through communion. It's the remember, to give thanks. That's why we do that in remembrance. That word, give thanks, that little Greek phrase, literally means to continually to express gratitude without ceasing. Don't let it stop. Let it be a continual flow. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. The little phrase, in all circumstances, translates to this phrase, in each and every place and time. Never let there be a situation, never let there be a place, never let there be a time when you cease to give thanks. And even just the phrase, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. For you refers to you and I who are believers. So when we read that verse, it says, understand this. I want you to continually express gratitude without ceasing in each and every place and time because you have a relationship with God the Father. But how is thankfulness possible in all circumstances? You see, that little article, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. You see, somebody will say, well, in all circumstances, doesn't that mean like while you're going through them, you should be thankful? Because that's how I read that. Well, possibly, and maybe possibly he was referring to that. But in Ephesians 5, he uses a different article in the English language. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here we go back to the Lord's will. Skip down to verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father, not in everything, but for everything. So in everything is while we are going through it. For everything is everything that takes place in our life. I read this from the author, Steve McVeigh, in Grace, his book on grace. And he says this, God redeems all that he allows. God redeems all that he allows. Sometimes he redeems challenges for a greater good by using them to guide us to a better future. And he gives the example of Joseph, how Joseph was in the pit by his brothers, then he was in prison, and then he appeared before Pharaoh. He used every stage of circumstances that we would not want for his good. Sometimes he uses difficulty to grow us spiritually. We talked last week about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he says, if it be your will, remove this from me, remove this for me. And we came to the conclusion that this thorn in the flesh made Paul more dependent upon God. But today I want to look just for a second how you and I, many times, and I'm going to put you and I, respond to circumstances. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 16. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. I want to read a few verses out of Exodus and then as they culminate in the book of Numbers. Exodus chapter number 16. I want to talk about how the children of Israel responded to some circumstances that weren't so whoopee. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it'll be up on the screen as well. In Exodus 16, we read that God has miraculously led the Israelites out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And while they're trekking and leading across the desert to this promised land, they come to this place in their flight. Exodus 16, look at verse number 2. And in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, we're not talking about 30, 40 people. We're talking about over a million. Depending on which theologian, which historian you talk about. This is a huge group. It says the whole community grumbled. The whole community grumbled. Verse 3. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around in pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out of this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So they're complaining about being hungry, and they said, you know what? Just if we'd have stayed in Egypt, we had it good there. Wait a minute. Time out. Stupid people, you were in slavery. It wasn't a good thing. It was not a great thing for you. You had no liberty. Despite their griping and whining, God's gracious, and he provides this food for them called manna. Manna from heaven. And it was this bread substance that every morning they would wake up, but it would be there. They would collect it. They would eat all they needed for that day. They never collected more than what they would need because it was raw. But every day, manna was provided for them. Manna, manna, manna. After a while, though, children of Israel got a little grumpy. They said, manna again? You know, we had manna spaghetti last week, and we had manna cornbread, and we got manna casserole, and we need something besides manna. And they began griping and whining about, we got nothing. What's for dinner, honey? Let me guess. Is it manna? Yes, it's manna. Manna, manna, manna. So I'm reading through Numbers chapter number 11, and I'm going to read a different portion from you because I was reading in my Amplified Bible, my not Amplified Bible, it has what do you call that? Parallel Bible, where I've got different versions of the Bible. So I was reading it in the NIV, but then I looked over at the Message. And so I'm going to read this to you. I'm not sure if I put it on the screen or not, but it says this. This is Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. It says, "The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining. 'Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt, and we got it free, to say nothing of the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic. But nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna.'" That just kind of summarizes their attitude. "We had lots of food. We had fish. We had fresh vegetables. But all we get out here is manna, manna, manna." Parents, have you ever taken your children out or maybe friends out to eat and they begin griping about the food that you begin to provide for them? My wife says I give McDonald's a bash from the platform, and I don't mean to. It's just that I ate at McDonald's through 4 children and 3 youth groups and a college group, so I ate McDonald's all the time. But I would take our kids and we would say, as they were little, because we had 4, we couldn't afford to go out, and even when we did, those guys were demons in a restaurant. How many parents can relate to that? Your kids are all over the place. So we would finally go. We would say, "Hey, we're going to go. We're going to go this week to Wendy's and order off the dollar menu." And they would begin eating. And then they would, and you're thinking, man, with 4 kids, this set me back a few $100. You know what I'm talking about? Because they just keep eating. "You know what? My French fries are cold. I don't like my nugget sauce." And I'm like, oh my, as a parent, you just want to heal them with one swipe. How many? Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. Come on. There we go. But I'm thinking about this group. Do you remember when we had it easy? We were in slavery, but do you remember we had all the food we wanted? It's called selective memory. They're remembering their bout with slavery as if it were a vacation on the beach in Destin, Florida. We had fish, we had vegetables, it was great weather, it was a fantastic time. No, it was not. So finally, in Numbers chapter number 11, turn your Bibles over to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Verses 18 through 20, God's had enough. He says, "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. Then you will eat meat. And the Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If we only had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it." I'm sorry, I don't mean to be blasphemous, but God's really cool. I love this story. "You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it." That's an awesome word picture, is it not? Until you can't stand, I got your meat. You want manna? I got your meat right here. Boom, eat that. Boom, eat that. Hey, guess what tomorrow is? It's more meat. Boom, boom. And he says, you're going to get so sick of it, it's going to come out your nose. I just think that's funny, isn't it? "Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Parents, have you ever said to your child, "You want to cry? I'm going to give you something to cry about." Have you ever said that statement? I have. You're going to cry? Come here. You know, my dad used to say, he used to come up to me and smack me, and he would just whack. And I'd go, "What's that for?" He said, "That's for nothing. You do something, you see what you get." But as a parent, the kid began, I got something for you. You want to cry? He says, "You want meat? I'll give you meat until you got coming out your nose." It'd be kind of like taking my kids to a sporting event and they say, "Hey, Dad, when you go back to the concession stand, see if they got some M&Ms, okay?" "Okay, son, I'll go get them." So you go to the concession stand and they have some M&Ms, but they don't have your son's favorite, which is plain M&Ms. They have peanut M&Ms. And so you grab the peanut M&Ms and you bring it back to your child. You say, "Here, son, I missed part of the game and I spent my money and I brought you a snack." And your child says to you, "Wait a minute, Dad, I don't like peanut M&Ms. Those are nasty." "What? Just a second. I missed the whole second quarter of the basketball game. Had to wait in line with like 50 people to get you these M&M peanuts. You're going to eat them." You know, if you have to suck the chocolate off of them and spit the peanuts out, you're going to eat up the bag. So on your way home, you go, I got an idea. You know, son, I feel bad that I wasn't able to buy you any M&Ms, regular M&Ms. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop by the store and I'm going to get you some M&Ms just for you to show you how much I love you. So you go into the store and you buy one of those big, gigantic bags. You know what I'm talking about? The big one that has like 50,000 calories, you know what I'm talking about? That you could eat for a whole month. You say, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you to open that bag and I want you to eat right now while we're sitting in this car. I want you to eat that whole bag gone. Do not give up. I want you to eat that completely gone. But Dad just didn't, okay, I could do it. And most of us, we would start off good, wouldn't we? How many if I gave you a gigantic bag of M&Ms, you would dive in pretty good, wouldn't you? Yeah. But then after a while, you know, ooh, wow. Oh, man, these are tasting nasty. But to finish, that's exactly kind of what this illustration was. You've been complaining? I got your meat right here. Boom. Keep eating, dude. It comes out your nose. You're going to get sick of it. Why? Because lack of gratitude is a huge deal to God. It's huge. We find this story referred to 100 years later in Psalms 95. He's recapping about, do you remember when I had the children of Israel and they were not grateful? Remember what I did to them? And then 1,000 years later, he's still talking about it in Hebrews chapter number 3. Why? Why does God take grumbling so seriously? Because he takes it personally. Because he takes it personally. I can relate. I can relate. When you sacrifice something, parents, husband, wife, that you forego that so someone that you love can have something, and they don't say thank you, they don't say appreciative, they assume that, yeah, well, that's your job to provide it for me. You take it personally. Not only does it hurt my feelings, it makes me sometimes angry and frustrated with people like that. God takes complaining personally because complaining overlooks the greatness of the grace that we have received. It undermines the very good news of the gospel and it ignores the generosity and faithfulness in God. You see, when we gripe and complain, it's like saying this to God: I don't believe God's taking care of me. I don't believe that God will keep his promises. I don't believe that God can redeem me after everything I'm going through. You see, a lack of thankfulness substituted by an attitude of complaint. Complaining is the refusal to trust God and acknowledge his grace in my life and in your life. Whining is the opposite of worship. Think about that for a second. Whining is the opposite of worship because it becomes the very rival of what grace is really about. Whining is also the opposite of thanksgiving. When we want to express thanksgiving for a meal, we often refer to it as close your eyes and let's say what? Grace. Grace. We understand that connection. But when we complain, we stop paying attention to what we have and we become fixated on what we don't have or what we think we should have. The Israelites during this time completely ignored that they were free for the first time in generations. They were not under slavery. Instead, they were going to whine and gripe about what was on the dinner menu. They had their complete freedom. They're not making bricks out of straw. But I don't like what we're having for dinner again because we had meat yesterday. And you know, if you're here today and you've heard somebody gripe or whine about something like that, how it irritates you because you'd like to say, just be thankful. Good night. You're not entitled to what you have. It was a gift from God, the reason that you have that. Complaining keeps us focused on what we wish was different rather than be thankful for what we have. You see, if you've ever taken a mission trip to a third world country, you'll come back more grateful for what you have. First time I went, I've been to the Philippines, I've been to Guatemala, I've been to Panama, and every time I came back, I felt like a rich billionaire. One of my life goals for our children is that before they graduated high school, all of them would be able to go on a mission trip overseas somewhere to see how incredibly spoiled this country is. And we're not thankful to be in countries where they have nothing, and they're incredibly thankful. Not too long ago, I was flipping across Facebook because I was bored and had nothing else to do. And I saw a Facebook post, and it was talking about, it said, hashtag FWP. So for those of you who don't speak the hashtag, which I don't speak the hashtag, but it's talking about FWP, stands for First World Problems. And they were kind of making fun of people complaining about problems that should be actually viewed as blessings. So I wrote down a couple of them. It says, oh, it's so frustrating to get home from the grocery store and not be able to fit all of my food in the fridge. Good night. This movie is taking so long to download. Good. Really? Are you serious? You're going to gripe about that? I'm so sick of eating all the restaurants near my work. Okay. This was my favorite. I had to scroll down to get to this one, and I'm going to quote it exactly. It says, ugh, I hate it when my Apple Watch doesn't register the right distance when I run on the beach. It's clearly going to be one of those days. You see, complaining causes us to become increasingly obsessed with our less than perfect circumstances. Ladies and gentlemen, most of us live with less than perfect circumstances. We do. We'd like to compare somebody's, what we think are perfect circumstances, to our less than perfect circumstances. So therefore, we lose the contentment because we're not focusing on the plenty, we're focusing on the lack. But gratitude is not a dependence on circumstances because it recognizes that God's grace is reason enough to be thankful in all circumstances. Unfortunately, though, complaining has a way of spreading. It's contagious because someone in your group, in your circle, on your Facebook post or whatever, they're pointing out to everyone else how things could be better. I like the way the message said in Numbers 11, the grumbling all started with the riffraff who soon had everybody complaining. I remember when I went to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, we had the cafeteria food, and it was very, very well priced. But it didn't take long for people to take that very inexpensive food and begin griping about what we had. Oh, this is awful. This tastes, I mean, it just takes one person at the table, and then it just begins to spread. I heard this recently, and I can't tell you where I heard it, but I know as soon as I heard it, I put it in my phone. It says this. Put it up on the screen, Kyle, about complaining. Complaining is a team sport. Now, think about that just for a second. It's a team sport. You know why? Because when you're complaining by yourself, who's listening to you? Why even say anything? But when we begin to complain, it's because we're going to affect people around us. And when we complain, don't you hate it when you complain, you go, oh, man, this food tastes awful. You want somebody to say, yeah, I know, it does taste awful. But if they say, I think it tastes very good, it just kills your complaint, does it not? So we tend to complain, and it continues to spread. Remember Job's friends? They wanted the group to say, hey, you know what? Just curse God, die. Everything that's happening to you, man, God's taking it out on you. You just need to give up. So I want to challenge you today. So today's observation and challenge about complaining being the opposite of gratefulness. Since whining is the opposite of thanksgiving, here's my question for you. When others witness your life and watch your life, do they witness, A, your gratefulness for God's provision for your life? Or B, do they wonder why you would ever follow a God who never provides for what you need? How do people see your God through your spirit of either gratitude or complaining? You see, if you're sitting in a restaurant and you're complaining about how bad the food is, my thought is, if it's that bad, why are you sitting here eating it? Why would you even? How many of you have ever been to Poncho's? I've been there twice. I personally will never go back again because I understand that what running for the border really means because it, I know that was bad. I got you. But I when you're sitting there and you're eating food that is not good and you're griping and complaining, people say, well, why are you even sitting with us? Just go. Leave. Eat away with us. And so people say, hey, Pastor, would you like to go to Poncho's with us? I'll say, I appreciate the invite, but I'm going to have to pass. Thank you very much. But I've been in restaurants where people say, man, this stuff tastes like, and they give you, this one guy, this tastes like a baby's diaper. Okay, first of all, how do you know what a baby's diaper tastes like? Secondly, why would you say that? Mine's fantastic. But when people listen to you, do they hear your gratefulness of God's provision? Because if you're singing stories like, you know the circumstances I'm in? You know what's awesome? Look what God did for me. Wow, that speaks of his worth, of his glory. But when you sit there and gripe and whine because of this bad card you've been dealt, or this poor hand you've been given, or these circumstances that are rough at that time. I read an article this week by Jim Dennison, who has a daily blog, and he says simply this: think about the last time you were genuinely grateful to someone. Did you deserve what he or she did for you? Or was your gratitude motivated by your need and their grace? I thought that was neat. Was your gratitude motivated by your need and their grace? For example, if you're driving to work and your car breaks down on Highway 20 and you begin to call a tow truck driver to take your vehicle to your mechanic where you normally get your car worked, and you pay the tow truck driver and you take it to your mechanic and they fix it and you pay them, what is your response to them versus someone who stops their vehicle on the highway, says, here, let me help you, and they help you get your car started and they help you get fixed? They don't charge you anything. They're doing it out of the graciousness of their heart, where they show you're motivated by your need and their grace. There's a huge difference between grace and gratitude. I think we have to remember that right now, are you genuinely grateful? We express genuine thanksgiving when we receive grace, and grace is getting what we don't deserve, and when we receive mercy, not getting what we actually do deserve. The greater our debt is, the greater our gratitude. Here's the last quote I want to leave with you today. Gratitude comes from our recognition of our need and God's provision of his grace. Can I tell you something I've done in my life? I have intentionally distanced myself from people who are ungrateful, from people who are whiners, gripers, and complainers. Let me tell you why. Because it's very easy for me just to slip right in with them. I'll give you, for instance, 4 weeks ago, boy, the Dallas Cowboys, they've ruined this season. It's all over. They stink once again. I don't know why I spent all this money on this jersey for more players who are going to just leave and stink. This is awful. It stinks. So what happens is they win 4 games in a row, I think they have now, and beaten some solid competition. So this weekend I hear, Cowboys, they're doing good, aren't they? Wait a minute. It is easy for us to lose track. So my personal response is this. You can find yourself with people who are griping and complaining. Now, how I tend to look at it, when people are griping and complaining, they've lost sight on God's grace for the things that are wonderful in their life, incredible in their life. Like the guy in the restaurant, dude, you didn't fix this meal. It was fixed for you. I'm buying it for you. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to clean it up. It's pretty good. So I've learned this. You can either let them drag you down, and they will. Right now, if you have somebody in your life that is just, just whining, griping, complaining, they've lost sight of God's grace in their life. How many of you right now can think of a complaint about anything? Something can come to your mind right now. Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Be honest. If you can complain about something. Okay, how's the temperature in here? You guys comfortable? How many of you are warm? How many of you are too cold? How many think the coffee didn't taste very good this morning? How many are frustrated because we only had pumpkin muffins? Can you think of something you can complain about? Can you? We all can. How many of you can think about something that you've been given, blessed by seeing God's grace? Raise your hand. Then why do we tend to gravitate towards the when we have the wow? I'll tell you why. It's a lack of gratefulness. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for our life. So my advice for you, if you're surrounded by a crew of gripers, whiners, find a new crew. If you're surrounded by a crew of whiner and gripers, be the one that says, well, I understand your dissatisfaction, but let me tell you what God's done for me. This is fantastic. Listen to what God has done. You see, my life, I was a sinner and I was condemned to sin, which was an eternity away from God. But let me tell you what he did. He gave his son to die on the cross for my sins. So now I don't have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I now have a relationship with him, which is like none other. I will be able to spend eternity with him, not based upon my good, but based upon what he did for me. Boom, there you go. That's a little bit different, is it not? So this morning, we had all week to be thankful. And I do love Thanksgiving because it automatically gravitates, everybody kind of focuses on, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I got a suggestion. You ready for this? Are you with me on this one? Let's make it a year-long holiday and reflect upon what God has given us, what he has supplied for us, what he has done in our stead, what he has provided for us. Gratitude comes from our recognition of our need and God's provision of his grace. That's amazing grace right there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.